we could make Christianity more readily acceptable if we just get rid of the resurrection. Then people wouldn't have such a problem with it. What a strange concept. That this man was actually also God, and 3 days after he was put in the tomb because he was dead, after being hung on a cross, he rose from the grave? Never seen such a thing. That's foolishness. Yet if you take out the resurrection, there's no Christianity. There's no hope. There's no point in being here. Go home. Have some coffee and donuts. It's essential, as strange as it is. And as strange as it is, it's also captivating, even by those who don't believe. Why? What's the resurrection about? This not being everything. That when this life comes to an end, there's more. There's something else. Because there's that desire in us for this life not to end. We don't want to die. Why? Because death is a perversion. It's a consequence of rebellion against God. Christ wasn't raised from the dead. Then we live, we die, and that's it. But he has been raised. He lives. He's been bodily raised, and he will return. Bodily meaning he had a body. It's not just spiritual reality in a better place. He has his body, and he is in a better place. And he will come and make that place and this place one, because he's been raised. I want to ask and answer the question, why was Jesus resurrected? There's a number of answers. I want to look at the couple of them that are in Romans. The first two very briefly, and just spend a few moments on the third reason you see in Romans as to why Jesus was resurrected. So that if he wasn't, there's no point. Go home. There's no Christianity. It doesn't matter. The first one is in verse 4 of Romans chapter 1. I'm going to jumping right into the middle of context on this, because we're not preaching through Romans. We're looking at the resurrection and why was Jesus resurrected. And the first thing that comes up in the book of Romans in verse 4 says the Son, verse 3, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared, verse 4, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus was raised from the dead for his vindication. He was declared in the resurrection from the dead that he really is who he said he is, the Son of God. And that he really was innocent, and so not deserving of the death he died. Yet he died, was crushed, smitten, bruised, for the sins of his people, not his. This is what he said. This is what he taught. So that when he was hanging there on the cross, they're like, hey, if you're the Son of God, save yourself. Come on down off of that. See, he's dying on a cross. Knew he was a lunatic or a liar or something like that. I knew he wasn't the Son of God. But he had to die on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. On the third day when God raised him from the dead, Jesus was vindicated. Kind of like a giant, ha! Told you so. But not in a mean way. Not in a vindictive way. He was declared to truly be the Son of God. A descendant of David, yet the Son of God. He was fully human according to the flesh. Verse 3, he was real. He actually died, but he was raised from the dead. So he is Jesus, the Messiah, that's the word Christ, he is Lord. Without the resurrection, he is not any of that. Go home. Eat and drink. When you die, it's all over. But he was raised He is the Son of God. He is Messiah. He is Christ. He is Lord. He is Savior. The second thing you come across in the book of Romans is in chapter 3. So the first one is, he was raised for his vindication. Declared to be the Son of God, he was telling the truth, he is who he said he is. The second one, Romans 3, pick up in verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Propitiation, payment. Well, how do we know the payment was accepted? Because He was raised from the dead. Jump on over to chapter 4, verse 23. Speaking of Abraham, who was counted righteous because he believed. Verse 23 says, but the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In the resurrection, not only is Jesus vindicated, but all who believe in him are justified. There's his vindication and there is the justification of his people. In other words, through faith in Christ, who was raised from the dead, we can be sure that the payment for our rebellion, our hatred, our denying of God, our not acknowledging Him or giving thanks to Him, payment for that was paid in full by Christ and accepted by the Father. So we can stand, we can be right before God. There's at least a third reason from the book of Romans that I want to spend a few more moments on this morning. And that has to do with our living right before God. Because Christ was raised from the dead, all who believe in Him are made right with God. But it is also true that all who believe in Jesus Christ, because He has been raised from the dead, they are able to live right for God, or to God, or unto God. Jesus didn't just come to forgive us of our rebellion, our sins and our trespasses. He didn't just come to have us counted as justified, as righteous before God. He also came that we would live rightly before God. Could be in Romans 6. I'm going to go through the whole chapter, which means I'm not going to be in depth. For every paragraph, I want to make one basic point that the paragraph makes, to show that Jesus was raised so that we who believe in Him would live right now to God, for God. Romans 6, verse 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, there's your purpose statement, so that, for the purpose of, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Walk is an analogy for live. That we too would live in newness of life. This ability to live in newness of life, to walk in newness of life, to live differently than we were, is directly connected to the resurrection of Christ. Verse 4 there again, halfway through, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. See, all who believe in Christ as having died for their sins, all who believe in Him, they've died also. But since He lives, they live also. Not yet bodily resurrected as He has been. That's coming. But right now, all who have faith in Christ have died with Him and have been raised with Him in that they are now able to live the exact opposite way they were living prior to Christ. I've got an analogy for now in the rest of these paragraphs. And like all analogies, it's weak. It'll fall apart, I'm sure. But it's in my mind because it's in our news a lot, especially in California. The homelessness issue. Homelessness. Yes. The homeless issue. Down in Orange County, there's a fight over where are we going to let them live in their tents? Seeing more and more dumpster diving in Santa Rosa. I was woken up the other night by loud noises. I thought, it's kind of late for my neighbor to be throwing his trash out. I look out my window, and my neighbor's trash can's right down there, and someone was dumpster diving. They're getting some cans or bottles, I don't think he found any, to go and hand in and get money. See, we're all born dumpster divers, scrounging to eke some bit of pleasure out of life. And we'll do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. We'll bite and devour. We'll gossip. We'll be mean. We'll punch and fight. Literally bite. A lot of memories of grade school lately. A lot of fighting went on. Oh, innocent kids. They're not innocent. They're born dumpster divers. You're born a dumpster diver. But Someone comes along and gives you new life. So you can go from dumpster diving to fine dining. You can go from living on the streets, scrounging and scraping by, dirty and smelly, cold and miserable, especially at night, to fine dining and living in a 5-star hotel. I'm sure the analogy falls apart in many ways. But because Christ has been raised from the dead, He's our benefactor, if you will. With Him, if our faith is in Him, we too are raised to newness of life, to live, not just exist. Well, question. How is that possible? That's the next paragraph. Verse 5. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly, future tense, be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified, past tense, with Him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, present tense. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Present, ongoing, tense. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Future tense. We know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, past tense, will never die again, now or forevermore tense. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What's going on there, especially with me mentioning those tenses? Like, oh my goodness, it's English class all over again. I don't remember those. Okay. There's a reality that is true for the Christian that involves future and present. Because of what He's already accomplished in the past. He's already died in the past. It's done. He has been raised. That's done. Now all who believe in Him have died. Not physically, but body of sin, our nature, our dumpster diving nature that we're born with, we're dead to it. We're not yet raised like He's been raised with a resurrection body. That's coming in the future. But right now, because He's already died and already has been raised, we've been raised to life or to live to God because what has taken place for the Christian is that they are now dead to sin. Verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. How so? Because He died and was raised. And in so doing, in being raised from the dead, He conquered death, which has everything to do with sin. Verse 7, the one who has died has been set free from sin. Christ has died. He's no longer going to die again. He's already died, and He's overcome death. He's been raised from the grave. So He has conquered death, which has everything to do with sin. Death exists because of sin. And Jesus conquered death because He died having no sin of His own, but died for ours. He is the conqueror. That vindication is, in the resurrection, that vindication is that He really is who He said He is. The Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's been raised. He can't die again. He's conquered sin and death so that all who have faith in Him are currently dead to sin. Dead to sin's controlling, reigning power. You don't have to sin. So back to the dumpster diver that you were all born to be. A benefactor comes along. Benefactor, big word, you know what that is? Someone who brings you benefit. A benefactor comes along and brings you great benefit and gives you everything that you need to no longer live on the streets, dumpster diving. You're now dead to having to live that way. It's no longer your reality because of that benefactor. Christ is our great benefactor because He's been raised from the dead. If He hasn't been raised from the dead, He's just dead. But because He's been raised from the dead, we too are dead to our sin, to our rebellion, to our passionate, lustful ways where all we try to do is eke out some kind of pleasure to make this life palatable. Christ's resurrection means He's conquered sin and death. And so those who are in Christ are dead to sin also. What kind of response should there be? Verses 12 to 14. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Put the therefore first. Therefore. In other words, since, or in light of the fact that you being in Christ are now dead to that controlling power of rebellion and selfishness in your life, then don't let it reign to make you obey its passions. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been, past tense, brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion, no power, no reign over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, because of this benefactor, now you no longer have to dumpster dive, then what should the response be? Don't dumpster dive. Don't live on the street. Don't walk around in rags, smelly and offensive, willing to do whatever it takes just to get a little food in your belly and a little pleasure before you lay down on the hard ground again. Don't live that way. You've been set free from that way of life. Do not let that way of life, the thinking, the passions, the desires, control you. Why? Because Christ was raised from the dead. Through faith in Him, you have died to that power. You've died to that power in your life. And you've been raised with Christ to live. Notice how it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. In this present tense, we're in this body still, not a resurrection body. What do we do in the meantime? We live like we've been raised, because we have been. We've been raised to live. Live in a manner pleasing to God. You need to know something, verses 15 to 19. What is it we need to know? What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. You need to know that there's this reality that when you obey someone, you are now beholden unto that one, you belong to that one, you are enslaved to that one. And there's only two masters, sin or righteousness, in this paragraph. You're going to serve one. If you're a Christian, you've already have been realigned with righteousness. Through obedience, and the obedience here is believing in Jesus Christ, obeying the gospel. Through obedience in obeying the gospel, you now belong to righteousness. No longer to sin, verse 16, which leads to death, but to obedience, which leads to righteousness. You have a new reality. New reality means you serve a new master. I know we don't like slave terminology and master terminology, and we think, I'm nobody's slave. I look out for number one. That's me. Yeah. You think you're looking out for number one. So does the guy on the street in San Francisco who just scored some stuff that he stuck in his arm and passed out. And it's so easy for us to look at them and realize, and they're killing themselves. But all rebellion leads to death. Whether it's disobeying your parents, lying, cheating on your taxes, getting drunk, all of it leads to death. Well, George Burns lived well into his 80s. He smoked and drank and did everything under the sun. It's not that it leads to death as in you're surely going to die young, although some lifestyles cater to that, don't they? All sin leads to death, in that all sin is a failure to acknowledge God or give thanks to Him. And when we fail to do that, we say, God, you're right in condemning us to eternal separation from you. All disobedience to God leads there. And when you obey that desire to disobey, that's what you are enslaved to. But the Christian, because Christ has been raised from the dead, has a new master. One that is not about your death, but your life. About your life. See, we settle. We settle for pleasure instead of joy. And the one who's been raised from the dead, who endured what was before him for the joy set before him, has joy for us. Notice how this paragraph ends. Verse 19. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. And that's what this next paragraph is going to get at. But I want to make one clarification here, lest I be misunderstood. I am not saying that by living a life of obedience, we gain a right standing before God. That is not what I'm saying. That is not what this paragraph is saying. We gain a right standing before God through faith in Christ. And because He's been raised from the dead, we also gain in Christ the ability to live rightly before God. And that living rightly before God is not without its benefits. There is greater blessing not only after we did, or Jesus comes back, but even here in this life. Verse 20, to the end of the chapter, 2023, talk about that benefit by first talking about the opposite of benefit. What's the opposite of benefit? The negative reality that is ours when we are slaves to sin. Verse 20, for when we were slaves of sin, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. I love verse 21. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Again, it is so easy for us. We're all sitting here, well fed, well dressed, well, relatively well smelling. To look at the people on the street, to look at the addicts and think, duh, don't you get it? The way you're living, what is this leading to? Aren't you ashamed of yourself? And you're killing yourself. But that's true for all of us. Because all sin leads to death. Is there anything that you've ever done that you're ashamed of? I know there's something you've done that you should be ashamed of. The question is, are you ashamed of it? I hope you are. Apart from Christ, that's all you can do is but live in that way and do that which you're ashamed of and will most certainly be ashamed of on the day when you face the one who dwells in unapproachable light. But the Christian, right now, doesn't have to live that way. And one of the motivating factors to walking away from that which is immediately pleasurable, but ultimately shameful, is to consider this truth. Verse 21, what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Just go over to the local jail or prison and ask the person, when you were robbing the bank or doing whatever you were doing, whatever it was you were doing, was that enjoyable? Yeah. How's that working out for you now? And ask yourself the same question. Did I think it was good to lie? Yeah, I thought it was good. Did I think it was good to tear that person down? To gossip over at the coffee maker? Talk trash about whatever? Defy my parents? Yeah. Well, you may not be in prison or in a hospital bed because your lifestyle is literally killing you, but that way of living is killing you. It's guaranteeing your eternal separation from God. There is no ultimate benefit out of living that way. Verse 21 goes on to say, for the end of those things is death. Verse 22, but now. You have been set free from sin. How so? Back up to verses 9, 10, 11. Because in Christ, who has died and been raised from the dead, you too are raised with Christ, set free from the power of sin. But now you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That gift of eternal life doesn't exist if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, but He has, so it exists. And that gift is a package deal. It's not just a free get out of jail, like in the game Monopoly, a free get out of hell, or a free pass to not be separated from God when you die. It includes, right here and now, the ability to no longer live like a dumpster diver. To stop scrounging and scratching and clawing, trying to get whatever kind of pleasure you can in order to put up with this life. But instead, it means that you now serve a new master, and one who is all about your life. True life. Abundant life. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. That involves being made right with God. It also includes being able to live right before God, because Christ has been raised from the dead. If not, we're still alive only to sin. But He has been raised. And this life of living to God is not only possible, but it's the very purpose for the Christian. We were saved in Christ who has been raised so that we too are raised to live. I love the passage in Titus, I think it's chapter 2, around verse 11. Talking about the grace of God has appeared, talking about Jesus. Jesus who has purified for Himself a people zealous for good works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we love those verses. By grace you've been saved, it's the gift of God. What about verse 10? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we would walk in them. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved to good works. And we're given the ability to do those good works through the resurrection of Christ. Raised to live. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus said, this is eternal life, John 17:3, that they would know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. Knowing God means not only knowing about Him, but living a life for Him by His power, actually being Christ-like. Verse 22 talks about that. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. What is sanctification? Being Christ-like. Being Christ-like. Don't settle for pleasure when there's joy, eternal joy. Would you go back to dumpster diving and eating pieces of cold pizza and soggy fries? Would you do that? You do it. You do it every time you decide to do things your way instead of God's way. And you get that momentary pleasure, but you're robbed of joy. One last verse, Romans 14. Paul is talking to the Roman Christians in chapter 14, talking about giving up their rights of eating and drinking certain things for the sake of their brothers. Give up your red meat, he says. Oh, letters. Give up that glass of wine. But he says this in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. You could put in there, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of temporary passing momentary pleasure, but of righteousness. We are both declared righteous in Christ and enabled to live a righteous life in Christ. And peace, there is peace with God, the ability to have peace with one another, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Just going to pick up on that last word, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say? John chapter 17 also. He's spoken these things that they would have my joy, that my joy would be complete in them. You want to know the joy of Christ? Then live Christ. But you can't unless your faith is in Christ. If your faith is in Christ, good news, He's been raised from the dead, and so you too have been raised to live. Sin is no longer your master. It no longer has reign over you. You are dead to it. You do not yet have that future glorified body, but you are now dead to it. And you can live. You can live pleasing to God. You can live giving your lives and every part of you as instruments of righteousness, serving Christ, and in so doing, live for the kingdom of God, which is a matter of not momentary pleasure, but everlasting joy. Can I be sure about that? Yes, I can. How can I? Because Christ has been raised. He has been raised to life so that we who believe in Him would be raised to live. And to live Christ is to know joy, which far surpasses the pleasure of a cold crust of pizza or the moment of pleasure when you showed someone up by cutting them down or you stole a little moment of lustful whatever. It's a joy that Christ came to give and has secured through His resurrection. To be known now in part and lived out through great trials and temptations, and then fully lived out when He returns. Because He will. Because He's alive. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, oh, how Your ways are far different from ours. Our thinking is not like Yours. Father, we are trapped like any addict. We are trapped to thinking that this immediate pleasure before us is what we need. When in reality, it's just going to kill us. Thank You that Jesus Christ has not only secured the forgiveness of our disobedience to You and hatred of You, but in His resurrection He has also secured for us the ability to walk in newness of life. Father, may not just today but every day, may the resurrection of Jesus be a reminder to us that in Him, if our faith is in Him, we too have been raised to life. Raised to a life of living for You and knowing the joy of Christ. And Father, may we do just that. May we offer the members of our body, our lives, our everything, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to You, because we know of Your mercy in Jesus Christ, who has been raised from the dead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask John and Sean to hand out both the cracker and the juice, the bread and the wine representatives. I'm going to turn right to the Lord's Supper. Jesus tells us to do this in remembrance of Him. We remember not only that He died, just pass them out, but that He lives, that He's been raised from the dead. If your faith is in Christ, and as far as you know it, you're at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ, please join in. Take a piece of the cracker, hold on to it. Take a juice cup and hold on to it. We'll partake at the same time. I'm going to read just a couple of verses from Luke chapter 22. Before He went to the cross, before He was raised, Jesus celebrated the Passover with the disciples. And in verse 14 He says, when the hour came, He reclined at table and the apostles with Him. And He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So, what's the Passover? Very quickly, they were celebrating the Lord's deliverance from slavery in Egypt. The sacrificed lamb that they ate the night before, that final plague and the death of the firstborn. And as miraculous and mighty and awesome and gracious and merciful that deliverance was, it didn't solve Israel's or anyone else's biggest problem. Their own rebellion, their own hatred, their own disobedience to God, their own sin. But that deliverance from slavery pictured a future deliverance from slavery. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Why? Because Christ has been raised. In Luke 22, as they celebrate the Passover, His death hadn't happened yet, but He knew it would, and He knew He'd been raised, and He said, do this, verse 19, you do this in remembrance of me. And we do this once a month. Remember that Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed His blood, His body in place of ours, shed His blood, paid the price so that we can be forgiven. And we're going to do it till He returns. This morning, I simply want to add to our remembrance of Him is remembering that not only has He died, of course, He's been raised from the dead. And what that means for you. Not delivery from slavery to Egyptians or anyone else, but deliverance from the irresistible reign of your selfish desires. Because in Christ, you too have been raised. So as we eat and drink in remembrance of Him, we remember that He has died, given His body, shed His blood, but that He was raised on the third day. And while we wait for Him to return, we live for Him because we're alive with Him. He gave the bread. He said, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. Take and eat. In the same way with the cup, this is the blood of the new covenant. Not the Abrahamic covenant lived on in the Mosaic covenant. What are those things? Promises. But the new covenant that Isaiah and Jeremiah look forward to in Christ. That Jew and Gentile alike, through faith in Christ, alive to God. The blood of the new covenant. Drink. Father, thank you Thank you for Christ. As strange as his death and resurrection is, from a human perspective, how we long for more than this, than what this life is apart from him. Thank you that you give it in Christ. We praise you for your work in him, that he has died, that you have raised him from the dead, that he is seated at your right hand. Father, may we go forth living by the power of Christ at work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.